Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. And happy Father's Day to all fathers. And it's interesting in the timing and the plan of God and what He does as He unfolds His truth to us. And so this morning, if you would please turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue on our journey in the book of Philippians. It's chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. As always, we stand in honor of God's Word. And so thus declares the Word of the living God. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstance. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I evaluate my own circumstances. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I regarded it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may have less concern. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. Father, thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you that you are our heavenly Father, and that all across this nation today, fathers are being celebrated. But most of all, Lord, we celebrate you, our heavenly Father, who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own. He is our Savior. And so, Father, I just ask and pray that in this brief moment of time, once again, Lord, set me aside, and that you would speak truth to the hearts of your children. And so, God, we thank you for the richness of your grace and mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word. And so, Father, we ask that the power of the Spirit of God would move upon our hearts, and that you would take this word and you would apply it to our hearts, Lord, and that we would walk in righteousness and holiness before you, be conformed more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask this in all things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. And you may be seated this morning. And so the title of my thought this morning is very simple: a father brags about his sons. And it was interesting when you were sharing, Russ, and I know for myself, when engaged in conversation, I like to tell people about my daughter, And so when we look at this text this morning, we will see Paul as he is sharing with us about two of his sons in the Lord. But we backtrack so that we know how we got here. And so when we look at the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, we know that Paul is talking about Christ and the great sacrifice that he made in stepping out of eternity, stepping into time, as God the Father had prepared, as the scripture shares with us in the book of Hebrews, as Christ said, "A body you have prepared for me." And so he came and he experienced humanity so that he can be that mediator, that advocate for us. And so Paul shares all of those truths with us. And now he begins to share with us about these two men whom God used for this church at that time to minister to them and to minister to Paul. And one of the things that we will find is that Paul is talking about the great character that these two men have in their pursuit to mimic Jesus Christ, which is what we are all called to. And so we have to ask ourselves this question as I sat down and began to study this portion of scripture and look at these men, but I also had to begin to look at myself. Am I serving the body of Christ? Am I willing to consider others more than myself? Because that is the example that God has given us in Christ. He didn't need to go to the cross. He went to the cross for my sake. He died for me, not for anything that he had done, but for everything that I had done. He lived that perfect life for us. And so we receive by God's grace that perfection. And then thank God for his saving grace, because he also died for us. He took upon himself the penalty due my sin. And so Paul is bragging about, and he's talking about his spiritual sons and what he has seen in them and how Christ has been formed in them. And so let's look at a little bit about what it is that Paul is sharing with us. And as he uses these two men as an example put before us of how we should walk out our lives before Christ. And so first, he begins in verses 19 through 25 to tell us about Timothy. And so he's sharing with this church the plans that he has for Timothy, that he was going to send him to the church so that he can make an assessment of what is happening in the church at Philippi and then bring information back to Paul. And Paul is hoping that the message that Timothy brings back to him will encourage him in what he is doing. And he shares about Timothy's walk of humility. Excuse me. Thank you. And the joy that he expects to receive when he hears about this church. And so we ask this question, like, who was Timothy? We know that there were two letters that were written to him. And then when we look in Acts chapter 16, we can see some of the work that God did with Paul at the church at Ephesus. This Timothy that was a convert of Paul, he was Paul's right-hand man. He was on many missionary journeys as Paul went on those three journeys in order to share the hope of the gospel. And so we can tell and we can see from the scripture that this was a man who honored God. And that was the meaning of his name, Timothy, one who honors God. And this was a man who was known to this church. He was there when Paul planted this church. He helped Paul plant the church. And so that was the call of God that rested upon Timothy's life. He was a church planter. He worked alongside Paul planting churches. And then he served those churches. So this was a man who was willing to sacrifice his own life in order for the growth of the church, for the furtherance of the gospel. He wasn't concerned with a 9-to-5 job. He wasn't looking at his retirement plan. His pursuit, his heart, was for the people of God, to see the church of God grow. And so there he was, walking alongside Paul, planting these churches, giving himself over to the needs of the people, not considering himself, but always considering the needs of others. And I can tell you from personal experience, just in the call and the purpose that God has me in serving with the ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge, sometimes it is difficult, but I understand and know in what God has called me to, it's always about others. Because God is always about others. When Christ came, he didn't consider himself. He was always concerned with others. And so when we think about Timothy, this young man who is in the prime of his life, what would compel him to give up all of those pursuits that a young man might have? And there's one simple answer: Jesus Christ. His life was consumed with Christ. He saw Paul as the man of God, his father in the faith, and what God had commissioned Paul to do in expanding and preaching the gospel. And he wanted to do the same. When Paul was penning this letter, and just we'll back up, remember Paul said this. He said, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. These are the words that Timothy read. These are the words that impressed upon his heart his need to pursue a life that would be given over to others for the sake of Christ, because he understood that that was something that Christ had done for him. They weren't just words on a page. It was something that shaped his heart and shaped his mind. And so consequentially, it shaped who he was and what he was going to do. And it was the call that rested upon him. God had called him for a specific purpose at a specific time in order to glorify his name. It might not have seemed, and some of you may know, when God has called you to something, it might seem as if God's got the wrong person, but God doesn't make mistakes. And so it just takes a yielding on our part so that God can fulfill his desire both in our lives and through our lives. And we see this in Timothy. When we look at externally, we know when we look at 2 Timothy, Paul addressed some things to Timothy. He was a timid young man. It wasn't like he was this physical specimen that everybody wanted to be around. But we can tell from Scripture that he was committed and he was devoted to the call and purpose of God to preach the gospel and to serve the body of Christ, to shepherd God's people. This was Timothy. He wanted to plant churches. He wanted to be a steward of God's word. He wanted to shepherd the people of God. He gave his life over to the commission that rested upon him. This was Timothy. We know that Timothy was a young man who had a mother and a grandmother who ministered God's word to him, and he received that word. This was Timothy. This was a man who allowed the word of God to shape his thinking and to shape his actions. He looked at the command of God and submitted to the word of God to shape his life. He didn't look to come up with his own plan and his own purpose, because he understood that his purpose was established by God. This was Timothy. And so, just like Christ emptied himself, Timothy emptied himself of all pursuits contrary to the scripture. And he allowed himself to be led and guided by his spiritual father and the word of God. This was Timothy. He was a humble man, and God used him mightily. Just think about for a half a second of all of the people that Paul ministered to, the churches that he planted. We have two epistles that were addressed specifically to this young man to encourage him in the call and the purpose for which God had on his life. This was Timothy. And so when we look at that and we think about his service to the body, what does that look like? Well, Paul lets us know. He says in verse 20, Timothy will be genuinely concerned about your circumstances. John Stott said the word genuinely there contains the idea of as a birthright. Timothy served with Paul as a son serves a father. He took upon himself the responsibility to care, to work alongside Paul for the church. The same responsibility that we know that Christ had, that is his bride. And so when he thought of himself, he didn't think about how this was going to impact him. But what he thought about was, I am responsible for these people that God has placed before me, to care for them, to love them, to share with them the word of God. And so he was committed to a life for Christ. And so, saints, do we take upon ourselves that same responsibility like Timothy did for the sake of Jesus? Are we willing to take responsibility for someone else at the expense of ourselves so that they can grow, so that we can see Christ reflected in them? Not being self-serving, but being others serving. Do we have genuine concern for one another, as we see reflected in the life of Timothy and in the life of Jesus? And this was not something that was forced on him. This was who he was genuinely. And so when people engaged with him, this is what they got. And that's how we should be. We shouldn't be one way while we're here in this building and another way when we leave. That care and that concern. And of course, it's not something that comes natural, but that's the download that we get when the Spirit of God invades our hearts, the Word of God invades our thinking, then change begins to happen. And we begin to reflect more and more of Jesus Christ. And so that same gifting of caring, of love that Paul is expressing and bragging about on his son Timothy, saints, it's the same Spirit of God that dwelt in him, that dwells within us. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we tapping into what God is doing in our lives? Are we yielding and submitting to the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God for our lives according to the truth of his word? And so Paul shares with us as we continue in verse 21, the revelation of the gift. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And so, who are they that he's referring to? It could have been anyone, but one thing we do know is when we read through this text, Timothy is different. He's not seeking his own interests. He's walking in humility. He's not concerned about himself, but he's concerned about others. And this church, this Philippian church, they saw that, they knew him. Timothy, and the way that he walked out his walk, this church knew about him. They knew that he was faithful. They knew that he was steady. They knew that they could trust him. He was a young man who had a good reputation. He had proven that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he had a desire, just like Paul did, to want to see Christ formed in the believers in that church. And so just like Christ, Timothy put the interest of others above himself. And so saints, when we consider what is the true measure of a servant of God? What is the true measure of a believer in Christ? It's going to be someone who is willing to serve, who is dedicated and committed, not self-serving. Christ said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Are we willing to live sacrificially? Am I willing to deny myself so that I can see someone else grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to sacrifice so that somebody knows that it's not just words coming out of my mouth that I care for you, but that they can see it in action, that they can experience the reality that I have made sacrifice for you? And it's not something that we boast about. It's not something that we harp upon. It's who we have become in Christ. This is Timothy. And when we look at our own lives and do that work of self-examination, and we can begin to see this fruit growing in our lives, we know that we're growing in maturity in our faith in him. But Paul lets them know that he can't send Timothy right away. In verse 23, he says he's got to wait. Because remember, Paul is in prison. And so there's some things, some immediate needs that Paul has that he's going to use Timothy to fulfill. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to send to you Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus is the second son that he talks about. Epaphroditus was a Philippian. He was from this church. And the church sent him to care for Paul, to bring gifts to Paul. Because again, we know Paul is in prison. But one thing that we can tell from the text, this was not an easy trip for Epaphroditus. When we look at verses 27 through 30, we can see that he nearly died from illness. And so Paul wants to send him back, and he sends him back, and he honors him. In verse 25, he says that Epaphroditus is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. So he's letting them know the qualifications that Paul sees in Epaphroditus. And so first, when he's calling him a brother, he's talking about the depths of the relationship that they have. He's more than just a casual friend. This is someone that Paul has developed intimate relationship with. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And we can see and we know, man, there's many differences when we look at the world and we come here and everybody has different experiences and it's going through different things. In the early church, they had some similar things. They dealt with political strife. There was racial strife, ethnic strife. You had all of these people coming together, but they were coming together for a reason. And the thing that they had in common is the same thing that we have in common today. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It supersedes all of our differences. It brings us together and unites us in one body, with one accord, with one purpose, and that is to glorify the name of Jesus. And so Paul sees Epaphroditus as a brother. And so, of course, consequentially, he's sick. He has concern for him. He's a little anxious about his illness. And here he is, as he shared in the text, that he is at the point of death. And so I'm sure we've all had people that were close to us who were in that place, and we prayed for them. But there was concern. And so this is what Paul is sharing with us. And this is how we should be with each other as the body of Christ. If one part of the body is hurting, we're all hurting. If one part of the body is rejoicing, then we all rejoice. We're one body, one family of God. And so Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us that truth that we need to have that mind in us as brothers and sisters of God. We're all united in Christ. And so Paul thinks it's really important for them to understand this reality and that through it all, even though we're called and commissioned to serve one another, we know that that is not the basis of our salvation. How many of us are thankful that we don't have to work for that? I'm thankful for the grace of God, the richness of his mercy that he uses in order to bring lost and broken souls to himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so it is that fellow worker, Epaphroditus, that Paul calls him. He is a man who is committed to service through work. We know, as John said, faith without work is dead. But we don't work for relationship with God. We work because we have relationship with God. It is something that is sprung out of salvation, not something we do for salvation. And it's really important to understand that reality, that your relationship with Christ is not based upon anything that you do, but it's all based upon what Christ has done. His work is a finished work. It is Christ who saves us, but then there's a work that God has established for us. And even that work, as Paul told the church at Ephesus, is a work that he does through us. And third, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. And so Paul is exhorting them, exhorting us to live a life worthy of the gospel, to strive. We're called to, and when we read through and I talked through chapter one, we're called to strive together, having the same mind, moving in the same direction. And so Epaphroditus is working alongside Paul for the furtherance of the gospel, to establish this church so that the people will be healthy in their relationship with Christ and with each other. This is the work that the enemy opposes. He wants us to pay attention to our differences rather than our similarities. He wants to try to break and split the church. But saints, we are called to serve together. And so we can see the battle that is being fought. It is a spiritual battle. All the more we need to unite with one another. You know, I think of when Peter said he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that always brings me to National Geographic. And I think about whenever I see like a pride of lions that are hunting. And they don't go after, they look to move the pack, but they don't go after the pack. They seek to move the pack so that they can separate either the sick, the old, or the young from the herd. Because they know if the herd stays together and stays united, they won't eat. We need to stay together. We need to stay united. Because there is only one body, and we are members of that body. And when we stay united, working together, victory is assured. Because the victory is won in Christ. I tell my guys, listen, we may not agree on things always, but one thing that I can say, if I have disagreement with you, the disagreement arises from flesh, because Christ is always unified. And so we need to work as a cohesive unit moving forward. And this was Epaphroditus. And fourth, Paul calls him a messenger and a minister. And so Paul is sending him back to this church to serve them and to care for them. Of course, we know, again, when we look at verse 26, we see that Epaphroditus had some homesickness along with the physical ailment. And so it was a twofold issue that Paul is sending him back for. Some of it was healing, but it was also healing for his soul. And so what was Paul doing in doing that? He was putting others' interests before his own. Because could he have used Epaphroditus in service to him? 100%. But it was more important to Paul in that moment to send Epaphroditus back to that church so that he could minister to them rather than to stay and minister to Paul. And so again, we see there's an others' mindedness as they're walking out their walk with Christ. And so Paul tells them in verse 28, he is eager to send him so that they may rejoice in seeing him. He's concerned about that church and what's going on with them and how that's going to impact them. It's just like when you're home and you see somebody who you haven't seen in a while. And the joy wells up in you. This is the mind that Paul is sharing with us this morning. This is what he is sharing, that he is putting his own interests to the side in favor of their interests. And so Paul, although he was in need of help and comfort, he knew that the church at Philippi needed Epaphras more than he did. And so in order to reflect what service and commitment to Christ looks like, he sent him. Saints, that's the example that God has placed before us this morning. When we look at Christ, we look at Paul, we look at Timothy, we look at Epaphroditus, we look at how they were committed to serve. They didn't think about themselves. They were more concerned with the needs of others. And so Paul, bragging on these two sons in the Lord and how they have conformed their lives to Christ, how they're living a life of service to the body of Christ, dedicated and committed to the furtherance of the gospel. This is what he's doing in these texts. And so I'm sure some of you are asking the question, okay, so what does that mean for me? Well, when we read verses 29 through 30, Paul gives us some direct application for our lives today. Here's what he says. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. Talking about Epaphroditus. And so saints, from this, there are three things that we can apply. First, joyful reception. In verse 29, he starts off by saying, receive him then in the Lord. How can we receive someone with all joy? We do it in the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? And I know for me, I'm a simpleton. I need things to be really laid out for me. And Paul lets us know. How many of us, when I read a text like that, I'm like, I can't have all joy. It just won't work for me. Yes. But that's why he says we do it in the Lord. See, because it's the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the joy that Christ left for us that fills our hearts so that we can have joy when we see another. And so Paul is telling them and telling us that we are to express the joy that has been given to us through Jesus Christ when we open our hearts and we open our minds to Him. That is what God will work out through us. You know, when Christ came down, and He didn't come saying, "Hey, look at me." He didn't come in grandiosity. He came lowly. He came meekly. But one thing that we do know, in your salvation, in the work that Christ did when He was here on earth, He was the initiator. Saints, listen, none of us were looking for God. Some of us may think that, but none of us were looking for Him. He pursued you. I think about, and what helps me with that is the story of the call of Abraham. Abraham was not searching and seeking for God. He was a pagan, worshiping idols. And God spoke to him. God initiated relationship. There was someone who preached the gospel to you. And you probably heard it many times before one time you heard the gospel and the Spirit of God apprehended your heart and opened your ears and opened your eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ. It was God who did that. And so when we consider brothers and sisters in Christ, and some may have greater struggles than others. I know that some people's personalities are naturally joyful. I'm not one of those people. So God's got to do something in me. And so I'm thankful that He does. And so when we think about a life that is given over for others, brothers and sisters, that's not natural for us. What's natural for us to be selfish, self-seeking, self-aggrandizing, and consumed with self. That's natural. How is this going to benefit me? That's natural. That's the natural inclination of the heart of man. But thank God for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God rips out that heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh so that we can have compassion, so that we can have joy when we see another believer in Christ, so that we can walk in humility because we have the reality of the understanding that the universe does not revolve around me, but that I am called to proclaim who the universe does revolve around, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Secondly, Paul talks about honor. He told them to honor such men. And that can be challenging. Paul told the church at Rome, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." Sometimes it can be difficult, and some of you may struggle with giving people words of affirmation. And for some people, that's kind of like your love language. It's how you receive and how you hear things. Listen, we need to affirm one another in the faith in Christ. And so when we see a brother or a sister in the Lord and we see them extending themselves, we need to honor that. Yes, I know, I understand that as a believer in Christ, I'm not looking for that for my validation. But we need to, man, look each other in the eye and say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for your service. That means something and has impact on people's lives. You never know what somebody's going through in their own life and how God may use you just saying a simple thank you to someone for something that they have done to reach out to you, how that might impact their lives. And we're not talking about idolizing someone. We're just talking about simple honor. Brother, thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. You just really don't know how that impacted my life. Sister, thank you for your dedication and your commitment to the body. I see the sacrifices that you've made. For somebody, that might even encourage them to continue, because sometimes the thought may be, well, I'm doing all of this and nobody appreciates it, so why should I continue to do it? Well, I can tell you why you need to continue to do it, because we do all things as unto the Lord and not unto man. But we all have a duty and an obligation. Just take out an opportunity to just say something nice to somebody, to encourage them in the faith. And then lastly, Paul talks about caring. Francis Schaeffer, he wrote an essay called, God bless you, Two Contents, Two Realities. He offered four things that mark gospel-centered churches. One, sound doctrine. Two, honest answers to honest questions. Three, true spirituality. Four, the beauty of human relationships. Schaeffer also said once that the watching world has the God-given right to judge the church on that last reality, the beauty of human relationships, how we care for one another. He said, if we do not show beauty in the way we treat each other, then the eyes of the world and the eyes of our own children, we are destroying the truth that we proclaim. I can remember I was serving at a ministry. It was a ministry where this young lady used to go to Manhattan, and she would go down, if any of you are familiar, downtown Manhattan to Tompkins Square Park, and she would give out hot meals, and she would preach the gospel. And so I was in the warehouse and I was working, and it was just an inference of mine that everybody who worked there, who served there, was a believer in Christ. So I was having a conversation with this guy, and I said, yeah, man, where do you go to church? He said, church? I don't go to church. So I asked, you know, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, well, why not? He said, listen, man, I see how you guys have all of this disagreement and infighting. If I wanted to live a life like that, I would go back to gang life. It was very impactful for me to see that this guy, who was a non-believer, thought that there was greater unity among gangs than there was amongst the body of Christ. So Paul is letting us know here, we need to care for one another. And in order for us to care for one another, that means building healthy, godly relationship with one another. We see this reflected in the relationship between Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Him and Timothy, they care about this church. They want to see the church healthy and thriving. Paul is anxious and he's concerned about Epaphroditus' health and whether or not he's going to die. That's an exhibition of caring. And he wants this church to be strengthened. And so he's exhibiting for us selfless care. Since we love the opening passages of this chapter, I know I do. It's high in Christology. It talks greatly about who Christ is and what he has done and how God has used Christ to save us. But the question that we have to ask and answer for ourselves is, as we come to an understanding of these deep theological truths of what God has done for our lives, now the question that we have to ask is, how is it impacting our lives? Is it bringing change? Do we understand that when we proclaim faith in Christ, how this should change our lives? The kind of joy that we are called to exhibit. The way that we should honor each other. The care that we should have for each other. That we are called to a life of sacrificial living, to be concerned with others more than we're concerned with ourselves. It's not easy. It takes a supernatural work because we're all so selfish before coming to Jesus. And on the surface, hey man, listen, going out, 401k, jobs, all of that stuff, great. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what is the motivation? Is the motivation so that I will be able to retire in comfort? Or is the motivation to glorify God? I know for myself that every morning when I wake up, since I need to preach the gospel to myself, I need to hear a clear understanding that Jesus Christ came and lived the life that I cannot, that he died the death that I should, and that on that third day, he rose again. And that he spent those 40 days teaching the apostles and the disciples, walking them through the scripture, sharing with them the truth of God's word. And remember, they didn't have the New Testament, so he walked them through the prophets and the Torah and the writings, sharing with them Jesus Christ. And then on that 40th day, he ascended on high. For now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. I need to be reminded of that every day. Because without that, my tendency is to try to pursue relationship with God via my works. And so, saints, it is the love of Christ. It is the power of the gospel in God granting the gift of faith, the gift of repentance from sin, and knowing that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. This is what I need to preach to myself every day. And that helps to put me in a position, in a place where I know that I can walk in humility before God. I can put others' cares and concerns before mine, because it's God who cares for me. He is the sovereign creator of all things. And it is God's providential care that rests upon the lives of all believers. He's the reason why you're able to put food on the table. He's the reason why you were able to open your eyes this morning. He's the reason why right now your heart is beating and that your lungs are taking in air. It is the sovereign creator of the universe who does all things by himself and does all things for himself. This is the God that we serve. And so Paul is just sharing with us and bragging about his sons, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are being conformed into the image of Christ. He's looking at them and sharing with us this morning that we need to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and keep our gaze there so that we can live a life that will honor him, that will glorify him, all for the sake of the honor and glory of his name. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. God, and help us, Lord. Help us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to be a people who will seek to serve one another. Sometimes, Lord, it may just be a kind word or a phone call to just say, I was thinking about you and want to pray with you. And so help us, Lord, in our pursuit of you. And once again, thank you for the example that you have set before us through the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we see a father bragging on his sons that they are conformed in the likeness and image of Christ and growing and maturing. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be all of our testimonies. And I ask this in all things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.